It didn't exist. God is absolutely eternal, and he existed before he existed, before this world we now live in. I'm not going to talk about that tonight, but I am going to eventually present that because it's intriguing. When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. That's rather ironical, because that's what I've believed for a long, long time. It isn't necessary to believe it, but it makes more sense than anything I've ever heard, and it's mathematically provable. So I'm going to do that, but I just wanted to do something here tonight that doesn't have a thing in the world to do with that. And it's something that I thought, well, there'll be a small group here tonight because Chuck will be gone, and we'll have this looks like the old Notre Dame box formation. You know what a Notre Dame box formation is? No, you don't. You know what a T formation is? Good grief. Well, see, when I was playing football, we used the Notre Dame box. And while we were doing that, we switched over to the T formation. And then they've had several others, quite a few others. Now they got, I can't keep up with it, but they're a lot better than we were. And so what was I going to say?
Hello.
Anyway, I want to talk about something tonight. Robert, would you pass them out on this side over here? Why don't you just pass them all out, Rob?
I don't get to do this much.
No, I tell you what, Ken, there's a reason.
Because you don't trust me.
Just don't whistle going back there. Just don't whistle.
Give me my whistle whip. That's like saying bull don't.
No, I love to hear him whistle. He's happy.
Yes.
I used to think it was a put on. But it's not a put on, he's just weird.
I always say I'm happy when I turn into the parking lot, you know. Ain't y'all happy when we all turn into the parking lot? I am.
Oh. Well, my goodness. Where is your husband? Well, he's got a fast spending woman now. He's got a erratically spending woman now, so he has to work hard. I sure do like your husband. He's a nice fellow, and I always wondered what kind of a fellow is she going to marry, and I was hoping your dad would take a 2-year vacation and you could get married while he was gone. But believe me, if he accepted him, that he's all right. So I'll save that other to when Chuck gets back. I told you I was going to finish what I had last week because I've got it in a series. But I thought, well, they're going to be gone, so he's going to be he's going to be gone. So I'll just do this and then go on to that. Now, there's a point I want to make about all this. There are a lot of reasons that I know. I don't suspect. There are a lot of reasons I know, epigenosko, have absolute knowledge of. There are a lot of reasons. One of the first ones I ever ran into was when I was little. They were always saying that about 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period wrote the Bible. And they said it's inspired, it has no inconsistency in it whatsoever. And so I was very young. I still hadn't been saved at that time. But it was my grandfather that taught me that, and they taught that in the church, and I just automatically accepted it. There was a reason that God wanted to confirm in my own mind. Not because of what another preacher taught me or what my grandfather taught me or what my grandmother taught me. I respected and loved them. I wanted to know for myself. You say, well, did you doubt? Well, did you ever read what you had for a human heart when you were born? It is deceitfully wicked above all things. Well, I didn't have much trouble realizing that, but I didn't know how bad it was at that time. So I didn't want to go to Synoptic Analyst School. Didn't want to go. They told me that if I wanted to get more rank, and we had a bunch of kids, and I had a high aptitude for analysis, that I had to go. And so I went to Synoptic Analyst School, an institution of higher learning, and I learned how to be a synoptic analyst. After I learned how to be a synoptic analyst, I thought, why am I doing this? Well, money. We had to feed a bunch of kids. And so I studied very hard, applied myself, because I knew by that time the higher scores you make, and if you're the head of the class, the quicker you make rank. So I did that. You say, well, couldn't you give us a noble reason you did it? Supporting my family, money. So after it was all over and God called me to preach, all of a sudden, I went to Arkansas Tech when I got here, and I never will forget when I went over there, I suddenly understood why God made me a synoptic analyst and had me go to that school. He wanted me to synoptically analyze the Bible. And I realized it. And I came across the scripture that said, he said, try me. So I tried him. And Imogene can tell you, I was up burning the midnight oil till 2 o'clock every morning, going to school. I'm not trying to tell you a sad story. But I'm going to tell you, I read that book through forwards and sideways. It is inspired. Not only did 40 different men over a 1500 to 1600 year period write it, but God started off with Genesis and Moses. Think about those men that came on down the line. They didn't know Moses. But when something happened, now think about this. They knew why it was happening because they had Moses' writing. You say, well, what does that mean? That means that God has been fulfilling prophecy accurately to each generation. God wants you to try him. You know, you say, well, that doesn't mean doubt, does it? No, I wanted to know. And that's why the disciples followed him. That's why they left John and went and started following him, the two. They wanted to know. You say, well, how does that come in a man's heart? Don't ask me. All I know is, here I am. And God wanted me to know. Now, I want you to think about this. And I wish people in these last days, and you're faithful, and I know that. And so I'm not dropping this on dumb ears. I know that. But sometimes it helps for you to know something so you can explain it to somebody else that just treats coming to church in a casual, lackadaisical manner. And you love them and you do everything you can to get them to be regular, and they just don't. And the Bible is loaded with examples like that. So let's take a look at this. Why do believers both labor and suffer reproach? Okay, let's take a look at this. Genesis 4:25, then to 5:1-5, and 8-18. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, hath appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And to Seth and to him also was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began men to call upon the name of the Lord. Okay. This is the book of the generations of Adam. You say, what was his name? Well, prophet, priest, king. But I'm going to talk about that. I've been talking about it. And it's not all that complicated to understand. It's just that there's been so much I've had in my mind for so many years, taught me by so many people, that I've had to unravel an awful lot of it. This is the book of the generations of Adam, and the day that God created man. In the likeness of God made he him. Well, we've already been through that two or three times. God, knowing what Adam would do by foreknowledge, God made him in the image that one day God would take upon himself. He says that before this. Male and female created he them. Does that mean that Adam was a transgenite? Absolutely not. What does it mean? Well, I'm sitting right here in front of you in a secular world, in a secular body. I tell you, I didn't come out of my mother's rib, but her foremother was taken out of Adam's side. That's what the word Salah means. So if God took an Abib out of the side, how come we've got the same number of ribs on both sides? What it means is this, that God created both of them. You say, well, then that made him a transvestite. That's according to your definition. But back then, they didn't even know what a transvestite was. So what does it mean? God made Adam, and later he took her out of his side and formed her. So they are different. How are they different? A woman has a loving, gentle nature. She'd have to have one, because a man is nothing like a woman. I've seen some that were very kind, very gentle, very loving. But we're a rotten bunch, to tell you the truth. And we're awful hard to put up with. And so that doesn't mean that Adam was a transvestite. In him was Eve. Salah is what the word that means, that it says he reached into Salah and took out Adam. It uses the word side. But when they translated it, they said, how can he reach in and take out a side? Then they said, it must be an abib, a rib. But it wasn't a rib. You say, well, could it have been that she was in that rib? Yeah. But he wasn't a transvestite. And I'm sitting here, and Half of me came from my mother, and half of me came from my father. But we weren't, we were the same. You say, well, why is it different there? I say, because that's a secular world. God is a spirit. And when he made Adam out of the earth, what you're talking about is what man has discovered on a periodical chemistry chart. He didn't even know what a periodical chemistry chart was. And he didn't even know what the elements of the earth were, but God did. So when God reached into Adam, what did he take out? All those elements. You say, well, what else did he take out? God has a spirit. God's not a transvestite. God is God. His name is Jehovah. And God has compassion. A love for a child like a woman has, but a million times more. He has a spirit like a man has, but the man's spirit has been corrupted. So don't let that bother you when somebody says, well, I just don't understand that. Well, I do. It took me a long time to understand it. That's the way it is. And I'm very hesitant to talk about that much, so you won't hear me talk about it. But I just wanted to do that tonight. And they began to call upon the name of the Lord. In the day that they were created, they called their name Adamos. That means they were both male and female. Not when she was in Adam. In the day when they were created. Aha! When did it happen? In the day that they were created. So she was in Adam the day that they were created. And God is a spirit. The word that is used is salam. He reached in. He took her out. Men can understand this better than you women can, I think. Because we know what rotten critters we are. And we're very self-centered. We're very self-serving. You say, well, does a man sometimes have some of the characteristics that of mercy and compassion? Yeah, we do sometimes. But usually the woman has to teach us. Now, I'm not going to talk about this a lot. Because I understand it. And I'm satisfied with what I believe. God doesn't bother me like it. So here we go. He says, in the day that they were created. The day they were created was when Adam was created. You say, how can that be? Because Eve was in Adam. And God just reached in and pulled her out. But they were both created the same day. They weren't created at two different times. But to make that a transvestite is an insult to Almighty God. And that's what many men do now. That's what many scholars in our Bible institutions say. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in his own likeness. Uh-oh. Does that mean that he was a transvestite? No. He came out of Seth's line. Came out of his mother. But at that time, he looked like a man. So when you start talking about all these different things about likeness and things of that nature, after his image, I look like the image of Adam. You say, my goodness. Well, didn't I come out of Adam? Am I not a direct descendant of Adam? And called his name Seth. And the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth were 800 years. Then he begat sons and daughters, and all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Adam and Eve died, both of them. But their souls are in heaven. They aren't physical. And the body that they're going to get at the resurrection is not a physical body. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And Enos lived 90 years and begat Canaan. Now, we start here at 10. And I want you to know that this 10 is in here. And I left a bunch out that followed. And Enos lived after he begat Canaan 815 years and begat sons and daughters. Then it goes through the whole genealogy, all the way down. And look at all that time. Look at all that time. Now, I am a spiritual son of God. And my brother is the only one who was begotten of God. And he is God. I am his brother. He is all the things that God is. All power in heaven and earth is given to him. So let's take a look at some prophecy and what happened. Because the prophecy was fulfilled right in front of you. And when the prophets that came along, they didn't know what those prophecies were. But when they saw the things begin to come to pass, they said, aha. And then they understood them. He says, these are the sons of Shem. Shem was the one that came through Judah. After their families, after their tongues and their lands, and after their nations. So here they are, one nation, the only nation on the earth. These are the families of the sons of Noah, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. After their generations and their nations. Okay, let's take a look at what they did. You say, well, did God know they'd do that? Absolutely. You say, well, what? Why didn't he write it in there and tell us what they're going to do? He did. Now we understand it. And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now look at where they went. And it came. This was in the Tigris-Euphrates River Valley. You know, you got the Tigris over here coming down. To the east of it, you got the Euphrates coming down on this side out of Turkey. You got the Tigris coming down on the east side like this out of Turkey. And they joined down at the bottom. They run into each other. They lived in that valley between them. What was that? Well, it was sure different from where they came out. And they looked at this place and they said, wow! They had all the water they needed. They had everything they needed. It was a fertile plain. It was wonderful. They said, let's stay right here. God knew they would. Because he knows everything, that's foreknowledge. But because God has foreknowledge, I'm not talking about predestined. God reacts, and he expects us to look back here and say, wow, he knew that. Then he wants us to look and see what he did and why he did it. And the whole earth was of one language and one speech. It came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. The land of Shinar was the land between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers. And they dwelt there. Wouldn't you? You know? Who wants to go on the other side of the... They went over there. Some of them may have wandered over the Jordan and they came back and said, nothing over there but a muddy river. In any case, whatever it is, they dwelt there. They said, we ain't going any further. How would you like to go to that river, the Euphrates, and then go across to a desert that was hard to get through, and many people died in that desert trying to get across. So how would you like to go over from that nice plain, water here, and go over there in a barren desert? What would you do? God knew they'd do the same thing. As dumb as we are, we ought to be able to figure that out. And God wants us to figure it out. So what'd they say? Well, they said, why don't we just stay here? And they stayed there. And which way did they go? North and south. And when they got down to the Tigris and Euphrates where they joined, they said, hey, there's more water down here. And they stayed where the water was. That was not what God had planned for them. You say, well, why didn't he just make them do it? Just put a little, he's a spirit, he's got all the power. Make them do it. Yes, sir, yes, sir. No. God wanted them to choose his way. And the only way you're ever going to choose his way is after he works you over and you finally grow up and you start realizing, I don't know zip. And then you say, okay, Lord, what's next? And then you wait and wait and wait, and then you get impatient. You go ahead and take a couple of steps, and you fall on your face, and you say, ah! And then you go back, and you say, okay, here I am again, Lord, I'm sorry. And when you finally learn that, life's not all that big a problem. And they said, let us make brick. Why did they say, and burn them thoroughly? It's called permanent home address. That's what it is. They burnt bricks. They used slime in them. They had a slime that was equivalent to the straw they put on them in Egypt. That's where they first learned that bricks don't stand up too good when it rains a lot unless you put something in them to hold them together. And slime would hold them together. And if you put it in between them, the rain wouldn't fall directly on them, and they would last there for a long, long time. They had a permanent change of station. They weren't going TDY anywhere. He says, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, now notice this, let us build a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. Now, I was taught that it was supposed to go all the way up where God is. That may be true because there are three heavens. There are three heavens. You say, did they know that? Oh, that's where we learned it. There are three heavens. The first heaven is the heaven where the birds fly. The second heaven is where the sun, moon, and stars exist. The third heaven is the dwelling place of God. I don't think they were trying to build this up to where God was. They were just trying to build it up to where they wouldn't drown in the next flood. And they wanted a building that could withstand the flood. How do you build up to a place where God dwells when you're not quite sure where it is? But they built up, and I think that they thought that they could build a tower up to where, the second heaven began, where the sun, moon, and stars were. They thought they could do that. They had no idea how far away they were. And let us make us a name. Let us be somebody. Let us make us a name. You know what I wanted when I was a kid? I wanted a name for myself. I went out for football, and I said, I ain't going to make a name in this. I went out for basketball, and I said, I ain't going to make a name in this. Then I went out for baseball, and I said, I'm going to make a name in this. And that was what I was going to do. I was a pretty good pitcher. I pitched American Legion ball, and I got drafted. I'd probably been kicked out the first day. But anyway, that wasn't what God had intended for me. You say, well, why did God Korea. How did God use the Korean War? He knew I was chicken. And so, well, he knew Ken was chicken too. He put him in a swimming pool. Poor old Charlie wasn't chicken, and he had to go do all that stuff. But in any case, God just decided that I needed an education. I thought high school was more than enough. Boring. And then when I started studying, I thought, man, you know, this is pretty good stuff. I got interested because it was a challenge. And I'd never really been challenged. You give me anything, I could do it in math, and I'd never been challenged. And I just bored. I'd sit back there, and they'd go over and over and over and over. And when I went to the seminary, the schools I went to in service, they would give you a book about that thick. They'd say, we're going to have a test on this, the whole book, at the end of this week. I wasn't used to that kind of stuff, but I was capable. It was a challenge. So when I went to the seminary, I said, thank the Lord, I won't have this. And then I got my Greek teacher, Fred, good old Fred Viney. I was in there, and it was back to boring again. We spent the whole first semester saying alpha, beta, gamma, delta, zeta, eta, theta, iota, through the alphabet. And those guys in there couldn't even get alpha. They didn't know how to pronounce. They'd say, alpha! And he'd go over there and hit them over the head with a ruler. Well, with a yardstick. And so I said, man, I'm going to have to sit in here and go through all this. Well, I never mispronounced any of it because they didn't have this stuff like you all have now. What we did was diacritical markings. So I understood diacritical markings, and I was through. I just zoomed right on through it, you know. And I got so tired sitting over there saying that stinking stuff. And just one of them by me say, hey, Mac, how do you say that next one? And he caught me one day, and he hit me over the head with a ruler. Anyway, this is something that I really believe is important, that may reach unto heaven, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That's what God wanted. God didn't want them to go in there and settle and say, wow, we got a good deal going here, and never go anywhere else. Because God had a plan for them. They were supposed to evangelize the whole earth. Now, they didn't have to get on bicycles and go out and do all that stuff. They didn't have to run from door to door and say, I want to talk to you about Jesus. And they try to take you down a Roman road. Or they didn't have the Roman road back then. But it just wasn't, they didn't mean that. He just keeps spreading. And if you'll do what I say, try to do it, you'll come to know me. And you'll come to understand you can't save yourself. David did. I guarantee you he did. So in the Old Testament, there were some people that learned that God would save you eternally. And David is the primary example. That was why God said he was a man after his own heart. The law was a schoolmaster to lead us to Christ, that we might be saved by faith in Christ. So this is something that's very interesting here. He says, and the Lord came down to see the city and the tower. Where did he come down from? The third heaven. You say, well, how did he do that? Push, pull, click, click. Change places that quick. I call it a Burma shave mission. God was, he was everywhere. And he didn't have to have a, you say, well, why'd God put that in there? How would you have handled this if somebody asked you, which heaven was it? I'd say push, pull, click, click, change places that quick. Because he was already here. He's everywhere. People haven't given God a lot of credit. Man, I've learned to give him some credit. I need to give him a lot more. Which the children of men, anthropos, build it. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. One, and they all have one language. And this they begin to do. Now notice this. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language that they may not understand one another. Speech. So the Lord scattered them thence off the face of the earth, and they left off the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel. That's what they sounded like to each other. You know, de porte, alle tout suite. Yo, hey, I'm a big go. They didn't understand what they were saying. They were in little cliques everywhere. So what did they do? Well, they just automatically started separating from each other. Who wants to run around with somebody? Who wants to run around with somebody that doesn't talk like they do? We don't want to do that, do we? I mean, you know. In any case, how many nations have we got now? About 200. How many different languages have we got? Well, I tell you, I don't think anybody really knows. But we got a whole bunch of languages. You say, well, what did these people do when they spread all over the place? Well, they had a heart that was deceitfully wicked above all things. So what did they do? Eventually in time, they began to hate those people that didn't sound like they did and didn't talk like they did. That's what happened. You say, well, how do you know that? It had to happen. God tells you here he was going to do it. And he told you why. And look what happened. We were about like a bunch of cavemen. Not really, but until about the when they came over from England. And all of a sudden, things began to happen. And in the 1700s, we learned a lot. We learned quite a bit in the 18th century. Then we hit the 19th century. Good grief. Good grief. Look at what we've done. Look at all these things we've built. Look at the different marvelous things we've got in our kitchens and our homes. Think about all these things you've got. Nothing has been withheld from us. And we're a whole lot worse than we were when Noah got off the ark. We're a whole lot worse. Now we can kill each other. Don't worry. God's not going to let us kill each other with all these wonderful things we've made. God's going to take care of that himself. He says, therefore the name of it is called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth. Here we are, about 200 nations, hating each other, political parties that hate each other. We got churches that hate each other. We got more churches than Carter's got liver pills. We've got churches with more doctrinal stands that are heretical than you could ever possibly imagine. But brother, we got refrigerators. And we got, you know, put the water in there. Shoo! We have got everything we need, haven't we? We've settled on this earth, and that's the one thing we've concentrated on. You say, well, did God know this was going to happen? Yeah, absolutely. And he put Noah on an ark. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old and begat Arphaxad. That P-H is an F. Arphaxad. 2 years after the flood. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and he begat sons and daughters. Boy, that's a long time, isn't it? Well, let's get down to the book of Daniel. But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Daniel figured out what was going on. Daniel knew exactly what was going on. Why did he know it? Because God had prophesied it way back there. And he said, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. There was a tremendous explosion of knowledge. And God said, you just wait and see. Pardon me for putting this in. He's saying, and you ain't seen nothing yet. Well, I got to see all that. You think my birth was an accident when it came along? You think God didn't know I was going to be born in 1932? You think God didn't know that? You don't think God knew all about you and everything that there is to know about you? I'm not anything special. I know that. But God knows everything. And your life wasn't accidental. And you've got an opportunity to be saved. You say, well, but I thought God chose them all before the foundation of the world and said, this one's going to heaven, this one's going to hell, this one's going to heaven. No. God established it and he said, I will give them a chance even though I know. But God's foreknowledge demanded that if they did not take the chance he offered, he would be perfectly just in their choosing hell or a lack of rewards in heaven, whatever the case may be. He said, knowledge shall be increased. Okay, let's take a look then. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power. We're over in Revelation now. And the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen. God flooded the earth. They had a lot more knowledge in the time God flooded the earth than they did then. But look how much they've learned since then. What does God do when you get to that point? What does God do when God draws the red line? He's not like Obama. He draws a red line. He said, okay, don't cross that. You say, well, I'd like to know more about it. I know enough about it that I'm not going to sit around and wait for the day and week, year. He says, and I saw another angel come down from heaven having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, Babylon the great is fallen, and become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. Well, I'd like to tell you who I believe that is. I believe that that is the whore of Babylon, the Roman Catholic Church, and I believe it is also the actual Islamic faith, which believed Jesus was not offered in sacrifice, that Allah took him straight into heaven and he never died. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. And when Jesus died, he died in the flesh, dead as a doornail, and lay in the grave for 3.5 days. And then he was resurrected from the dead by himself. All power in heaven and earth belongs to him. He is God Almighty. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. All the churches that teach the doctrine she teaches concerning losing salvation, they are in serious trouble. But I still believe that if people in those churches, I'm not sure, I don't think Jehovah's Witnesses can be saved, but I may be wrong. But I believe that in those churches there are people that God convicted, and they asked God to save them, and he did, and then the priest convinced them they couldn't keep their salvation. And I think you'll find that throughout the Assembly of God and Pentecostal movements and all the other erratics. And the Islamics found a different way. They took him to heaven, or Allah did, without ever offering a blood sacrifice. And he's going to come back and help their version of the Messiah and fight alongside him. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, "Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." I think some people are going to go through some of her plagues. And I think we'll go through, well, these plagues, if it's the part between the seventh trumpet rapture and the last of it, I wouldn't be surprised. But I guarantee you, when these people get to heaven, they're not going to be rewarded for their works. Reward her even as she rewarded you. If you ever get a chance, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. It'll change your whole idea about the Catholic Church. And double her, double according to her works. The cups that she hath filled to the double, how much she hath glorified herself and lived deliciously, so much torment and sorrow give her, for she saith in her heart, she's still got the same heart, "I set a queen and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day." It's going to be sudden, it's going to be rapid, and it's going to catch them by surprise. Death and mourning and famine. This is coming. And this is something that I think about a lot. I'm not afraid of it anymore. God's convinced me it's true. I didn't convince myself. "Shall be utterly burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judgeth her." 1 Timothy 4, 1 through 10. Now look at that in Revelation 14, 1 through 8. How did John know how to write that? He had the Old Testament. I could show you a lot of scriptures in the Old Testament. I could show you Sodom and Gomorrah. I could show you all these things. I could show them to you over and over again. They understood what was happening at that time, and then they applied it to what God told them they were going to stay in the future. But they had the prophecy fulfilled after Noah. Well, actually after Moses. And they saw it. Why am I telling you that? Good heavens, you've seen it. You see it. You see how they understood it. What more do you want from God? Be persuaded. Don't quit coming to church because of it. It breaks my heart to see people quit coming to church, because I know this is going to happen. I don't know the day, the week, the month, or the year, but I know it's soon. And I've told you when I think it will occur. 1 Timothy 4:10, 1 through 10. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." And the Lord said, "When the Son of Man cometh, will he find the faith on the earth?" That's what that says. Will he find the faith on the earth? And then, as Robert said, it indicates he wouldn't find very much of it. But he'll find some, but Lordy mercy. We'll be standing there. But I think he's going to see most of us through it. I really do. What causes this? Giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Don't you think God wants you to resist this? Don't you think God wants you to understand you can be seduced by spirits and doctrines of devils? Once you get in a church that teaches the truth, don't you realize God wants you out of it? Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Boy, my conscience hadn't been seared with a hot iron, because there's somebody inside me that if I make a wrong statement or I do something wrong, he just lets me know right quick. Well, who does this sound like, forbidding to marry? The priests aren't allowed to marry, but that's changing. And commanded to abstain from meat. I ran around with seven Catholic boys. Well, six Catholic boys and a Methodist. And commanding to abstain from meats. I remember they couldn't eat fish. They couldn't eat fish. They wouldn't let them have fish on Fridays. And so I said, good grief, that's pretty plain, isn't it? You'd say, well, no, but you say that's just talking about some other time. No. You see, God knew that was going to happen. He told you about it right here. But they're not the only ones. Listen, the Roman Catholic Church compared to the Islamic faith makes little Lord Fauntleroy look like a devil. Be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, and thou shalt be a good minister of Christ, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. This church is still learning. This church has attained a place and a time where we know a whole lot more than we used to. And we didn't just learn it from a seminary. We learned it straight from the Word of God and preachers that have been raised up and a deacon that studies it and knows the truth about it. And women. I sure won't appeal to the women because I don't want to lose the election. But refuse profane and old wives' fables. You know what that word fable means? It means fairy tales. And exercise thyself rather to godliness. You know what godliness is? Worship rightly directed. Don't you understand that we're sitting here and we're trying to worship him correctly and we're trying to know as much as we can? Don't get mad if I teach something that you say, I don't agree with that, I think you're wrong. Well, you know, come and talk to me about it, because I could be wrong about some things, but I'm not wrong about salvation, security of the believer, the Lord's Supper is an ordinance, and commanding them to teach everything that God committed to us. I'm not wrong on that. Some of the other minor things, you know, about Adam and Eve and all that, why? I could be wrong, but why didn't God bother me about it? I prayed for a long time, wanted to know. And I said, well, if it's not your will, Lord, that's just fine. But whatever. But refuse profane and old wives' fairy tales, and exercise thy rather to godliness. We're trying to worship God like he said. And exercise, bodily exercise, profiteth little. I know some people that have exercised heavily all their lives because they wanted to live longer. Am I a good example of that? An old fat man in a jumpsuit sitting up here, 84 years old. Only time I ever exercised when I was young. And I did that because I wanted to have girlfriends. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, listen, that's wrong. I know that. I knew it then. But I didn't care. You say, well, what happened? God changed me. I'm not the same man anymore. At least now I try. But godliness is profitable unto all things. Worship rightly directed. Having the promise of life that now is. Okay, so maybe bodily exercise will get you to live a little longer here. But of that which is to come. Godliness is profitable unto things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. Man, you can exercise and live a little longer down here, that's true, in the flesh. But if you don't exercise your spiritual man, he's not going to open up that cranium of yours and pour in all the spiritual things you could have learned. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach. Where have I heard that before? Why do believers both labor and suffer reproach? That was the title of this message. Well, I'll be. That just happened to work out, didn't it? For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach because we trust in the living God. That's why. He gets all the credit because it belongs to him. And if you're sitting here tonight and you say, boy, I sure am enjoying things I'm learning about God. It's only because he was after your heart and you said yes. It's a hard thing to continue in the faith. It must be. But anyway, like Imogene said, I used to complain when I come home and I said, hey, don't do this. And she said, you know why? And I'd say, she'd say, because they're just like their pastor. So that's about as far as I can go. Okay. Let's see.